Wilderness. This word and the concept of wilderness has a host of different meanings based on the context and type of experience one might have while sojourning therein, physically, spiritually, or otherwise. I want to share a little bit about at least two kinds of wilderness that have impacted me in my personal journey, as it may offer some context for the beginning of Mark's gospel and of Jesus' ministry. The vast wilderness of nature, be it a few private acres to hunt on, or the sprawling glaciated landscape of Canada's Algonquin Provincial Park, has always been a place of respite for me, a place to unplug or unwind, but also to recharge and reconnect spiritually with my inner spirit and to walk with God. This type of wilderness is my most sacred sanctuary, a place where all other distractions are removed, and I'm surrounded by God's creation in a form more than not unspoiled by man. And I can feel his presence pressing in around me, beckoning me in a way that I do not feel just about anywhere else. It's in this type of wilderness that I have best communed with God and most clearly heard him and felt his presence. I love and long for this type of wilderness. I'll jump at any opportunity to dive right in. But there is another kind of wilderness, the kind you get lost in, the kind that gives you nightmares, the kind that you must strain and struggle to survive in, and that you are not quite sure you will make it out alive or in one piece. This kind of wilderness, whether a literal patch of harsh and dangerous territory, or the metaphorical kind, where you feel emotionally or spiritually lost, totally disoriented, left behind, forsaken, unsure of where to turn to or what to do next, searching for meaning or for direction, dealing with a heartbreaking loss or addiction. This kind of wilderness is one of disorientation and discomfort, of fear and uncertainty. The kind of wilderness is not one we typically seek out for the thrill or for spiritual sanctuary. Regardless of our age or our point in life and life stage, we've likely all experienced dark days or uncertain times. After my college years, towards the end, I experienced the tragic loss of 33 fellow Hokies in what became the largest mass shooting in U.S. history. I've shared some of that in the past, and I won't belabor it, but I graduated from Virginia Tech then and accepted an entry-level job in Charlotte, North Carolina, seeking to find some hope in a better world with a fresh new start, an exciting new place, an exciting new city, to try and lift some dark clouds that had set in about that time. But not long after I began to get settled, the regional and the national economy started showing some negative economic indicators that were to become bellwethers of some pretty unpleasant realities to come for many people. And as things started to look worse, and our company's pipeline of projects were either completed or evaporated into thin air, the layoffs began. And with them, fear and anxiety began to creep into my life in ways I had never experienced before. A nagging and inexplicable pain in my gut began to form. I began to have strange symptoms, of which I learned later were all severe stress-related. Our leadership continued to make difficult and painstaking decisions in regards to our staffing levels. And so the office I joined in August of 2007, which was 32 strong, and I was lucky number 33, on my last day of work in January 2009, my vice president called me and the single other remaining employee into his office to let us go together at the same time, because he didn't have the heart for one of us to go before the other. So we obviously knew it was coming, we just didn't know when. We had to watch friends and colleagues, 30 of them, struggle with the things that we knew were coming our way. And so in one sense, I was relieved that a long-awaited fate was finally upon me, and I didn't have to continue wandering and waiting when my life would be upended. But in another sense, I was terrified, disoriented, completely uncertain what to do next or where to turn. I was deep in the wilderness and not the kind where I felt right at home. It was about this time that I learned my father had what would become a debilitating illness. And while I was also struggling to help my sister as she contended with the direction of her own life. These were very dark days in my life, and I almost always felt like things were just falling apart all around me in ways that were completely outside my control. I was in unfamiliar territory, and I wanted out quickly. But God didn't give me an easy out, and that hurt. He let me struggle. He let me hurt. But he didn't let me do it alone or let me down. It was during this dark time that my dependence on God deepened, and I learned how to listen and wait in faith. It was also this time that God gave me Leah and helped me grow so close to her that I knew a life without her was not imaginable, despite a few assertions that perhaps bachelorhood was for me at the time. Thanks for sticking around. It was also during this wilderness period that God gave me several spiritual mentors. One of these kind men said to me once that it was in times like this, when we are deep in the seemingly unending wilderness, that we are to wait upon the Lord. But he stressed to me that the kind of waiting he was talking about did not mean sitting back and waiting and expecting God to work and make all your troubles disappear. While he certainly encouraged trusting God in these times with a patient and open heart, he shared that waiting upon the Lord, as he meant it, meant so much more. He went on to explain to me that he believed the gospel story was calling us to wait upon the Lord just as the angels waited upon Jesus in Mark, to serve him, to attend to his needs, to be so attuned and aware of what God might be wanting from us that he doesn't even have to ask, that we faithfully respond with action, with whatever it is we have to offer despite our brokenness. Just as a good waiter can and should observe the empty glass right there on the table and respond promptly with a refill without the need for the diner to ask. Both types of wilderness that I've described are places where God can and does meet us, where he comes to nurture our spirit or bind up and heal our wounds, where he might push us to grow or hold us while we hurt, while we are alone and scared. Both kinds of wilderness are vital to our personal and spiritual growth. But we need to know that it is our responsibility to seize the opportunity before us while we're in the wilderness of our lives, just as Jesus did in the gospel story while he was attended to by God's angels. What did Jesus do right after his temptation and then God's provision? He started his ministry, and he got busy preaching and calling his disciples. But I suspect if we were to ask Jesus, he would confirm that he truly felt his entire life was spent in the wilderness. But I bet he would also tell you he was never alone. He was never without God's steady guidance and provision. Think about the following verses, considering the word waiting in the sense of serving or attending to. In Isaiah, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And from Psalms, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." You know, sometimes it happens that I read a passage from Scripture that I've read before, read dozens of times, and I think I get it, you know. I know it through and through. And suddenly I see in it something I've never seen before. And that happened to me as I was studying our gospel reading for today, Mark's account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Most of us are familiar with the temptation stories in Matthew and Luke. And in comparison, Mark's story seems very brief, as if Mark left out some details in order to make the story move along a little faster. Or skip over less pertinent details, you know. Mark, for instance, does not mention the devil saying, "Turn these stones into bread," like Matthew and Luke do. He doesn't show Jesus quoting scripture to silence the tempter, like Matthew and Luke. And at first glance, Mark's story seems to be sort of the condensed version, the Cliff's Notes on the gospel, perhaps. But then I thought perhaps Mark was not just leaving out details and that Matthew and Luke left in. I thought perhaps Mark is trying to make a particular point, maybe subtly, and that he carefully chose those few key details as the highlights. One of those details Mark omits is that Jesus was fasting while he was in the wilderness. For Matthew and Luke, and for the way most of us understand the story, fasting is essential part of that story. Jesus goes without food for 40 days, and after 40 days, he's pretty hungry. He's famished, he's weak, he's vulnerable, and it's in that moment of vulnerability that Satan comes right in to tempt him, to try to lure him away from his mission as the Messiah. Fasting and resisting temptation are two key elements in this version of the story, and because they are, that tends to be how we think of Lent, our 40-day season to act out the story in our lives, our 40-day season to go into our spiritual wilderness along with Jesus, often with fasting. But if Mark tells the story differently, then perhaps we could take the opportunity to think about Lent differently as well. Though Mark does not say Jesus is fasting, he does say he was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited upon him. And it's that last clause that really caught my attention, that the angels waited upon him. What does that mean? Why didn't Mark spell it out for us? Well, the story kind of sounds familiar, so I started looking at other Bible stories, stories from the Hebrew Scriptures that Mark and his audience would have known and would have drawn on for their understanding of God and God's ways. And I found the story of Elijah, the prophetic man of God that told when Elijah was on the run from Ahab and Jezebel and the danger of his life, he came to a place and collapsed under a tree. Hungry, exhausted, worn out, he fell asleep there. And he dreamed or had a vision that an angel came to him and said, "Rise and eat, or you won't be strong enough to do what God has for you to do." And Elijah looked and saw beside the angel a loaf of bread and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and went back to sleep. And the angel came a second time with another loaf. And he ate and he drank again. And then the text says, he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. The angel gave Elijah food enough for 40 days. And this was in 1 Kings, 19th chapter. And I found in another reference in Psalm 78 that it refers to the manna that sustained the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. One of the seminal events that formed the people as God's people. And they called the manna the bread of angels. So the Hebrew Scriptures have this symbolic thing going on, 40 units of time, angels, and bread. And Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, a long time. I think that's more the point, is it was a long time. And the angels waited upon him. And the new thing I see in this story is that I think Mark wants us to understand that the angels were providing for Jesus, bringing him bread, meeting his needs. Mark does not even mention that Jesus was fasting or that he was hungry, but focused instead that Jesus, like Moses and Elijah before, was being fed by God. Jesus was very much still in the wilderness, but he was not alone, and he was not without God's provision. Now that changes the story a lot, and I think it changes the story in an instructive way. For Mark, the purpose of Jesus' sojourn in the wilderness was not to be weak and vulnerable, and to be tempted by Satan to betray his mission to God. For Mark, the purpose of Jesus' sojourn in the wilderness was to test how deeply he trusted God, to put himself totally in God's hands, and to trust that God would provide, to learn from his own experience that God would indeed give him everything he needed to do his mission. Being fed by angels in the wilderness is a sign and a symbol for the sustaining presence of God that empowered Jesus to do everything for God he was sent to do. Learning to trust in that sustenance of God is what prepares Jesus to go forth and to proclaim and enact the coming kingdom of God. And if that's what Jesus' sojourn was in the wilderness, if that's what Jesus' sojourn in the wilderness is all about, then perhaps that is what our Lent could be about as well. For many of us, Lent is a time for fasting and abstinence and self-denial, where we focus on giving up and going without. And there's nothing wrong with that. Resisting temptation and asking forgiveness are good and beneficial spiritual disciplines. But I also think that Lent can be so much more. Like Jesus in the wilderness, our Lent can be for us a time to learn how God can sustain us, how God can feed us. Lent can be for us a time to deepen our trust in God, that he'll give us everything that we need to tackle the path ahead or the mission that God asks us to fulfill. Notice I said gives us everything we need, not necessarily everything we want or everything we desire or that we think we absolutely have to have. Fasting and self-denial are good for paring down our appetites and teaching us the difference between what we crave and what we need. But the main point of Lent is not to give up. The main point of Lent is to be free. Free of the anxious craving to make sure we can meet our every desire at our own time and in our own way. And free instead to turn to God and to trust that God will give us every bit of strength, patience, insight and courage, compassion and joy that we need to meet his needs and that our needs will be met in his process and time. So with the Lenten season upon us, I invite you all to take on the spiritual discipline or faith practice that helps you become more aware of how God sustains you in the wilderness of life and the mission he has placed before you. If you customarily give something up for Lent, that's okay. Do that too. But in addition to giving up, I invite you to take on something new. Read from Scripture every day or ask God to show you something new within it. Sit quietly and invite God to show you where your loving action is needed. Give thanks for his standing by you, even when life seems worse than ever. Whatever it might be, take on some practice that will help you open your mind, your heart, and your spirit to recognize the way God is with you in the moment, in every moment, and how God is feeding and nourishing and sustaining you with the gifts that you need to do the work of God, what he's giving you to do. Let this Lent be for you a time to be free of anxious worry and to instead learn to trust ever more deeply in God's providing. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days and the angels waited upon him. May God's messengers of love sustain us too as we walk these 40 days of Lent. Let us use this time to discern where we are called to actively wait upon the Lord. Let us love and care for one another, even while we struggle in the wilderness of life.